A reading from the Paul's letters to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 13 through 25. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a
seat. So I was raised in L.A., and I come from a family that loves baseball. All of the boys in the family, we were taught, even though we were Mexican, we weren't taught soccer. I mean, who plays soccer, right? We were taught baseball, not basketball, not anything else. Baseball. Naturally, this also means that I am a huge Dodger fan. Anybody else here? Dodger fans? Thank you. Not many of us, but we're here, right? Since I was a kid, and to this very day, every time I go to Dodger Stadium and I first get a look of that field, I don't know, the green of the grass, the manicured dirt, I mean, it's just dirt, the white of the bases, I'm flooded with this sense of awe. And wonder. It's almost a little religious experience, if I can say that. And of course, part of being a Dodger fan, as you well know or should know, is that we're part of this rivalry with the Giants. And we dislike the Giants so much that I even wrote it in lowercase g. It's Giants, not Giants. It's just lowercase. And when I say rivalry, that is code. What I'm really trying to say is we really hate those guys. That's really what I'm trying to say, in case you haven't figured that out. So when I moved to college, and I met my new roommate, we instantly became friends. We had a lot in common. We both loved baseball, which was a great plus, and we talked for hours on baseball, except when I realized he was raised in the Bay Area, which means he was one of those guys. Rivalries are everywhere. Rivalries exist because of the way our ego and our brain loves to categorize people into simple groups. And our ego will do anything to defend and protect those ideas, those rules that we've created that help identify our group, that help maintain our group. And groups that are opposite, every group has an opposite. Our ego loves to keep them separate. Our ego loves to build these walls around. And we label and construe those groups as inferior, as dangerous, not deserving of our time, of our grace, of our love. And the name for all of this is simply dualistic thinking. That our mind, our brain sees everything in simple opposite groups of opposition. Now, we're either born into groups already, there's not much we can do in that, or we become a part of a group through simple preferences that we make. And these preferences, some of them we were taught from early on, we were taught these preferences. Others we've just adopted, and we believe wholeheartedly that they are right, that they are true. And this is occurring everywhere at all times, even here, even right this second, it's happening. We have chosen to be part of a Protestant church, not a Catholic, because we're not like those guys. Our church leans more towards the liturgical church way of doing things, not something like, let's say, Pentecostal, because we're not crazy like those guys. Sorry, Rosie. I personally am leaning more towards preaching homilies. I don't know if you've noticed the last couple of times I've preached, they haven't been long. I don't particularly am fond of long sermons. Not that Kevin preaches long sermons. Let's not get rumors started. This is just my own preference. I can't sit through a long sermon, so I'm not going to put you through a long sermon. We do this with sports teams. We just saw it, Cavaliers, Warriors. We do it with brands. Are you an Apple person or a Samsung person? And of course, if you have the wrong phone, you're in the wrong group. We do this with race. Man, do we do this with race here in the States. We do this with gender. We do this in politics. Just look at the news and you're thinking, how in the world do those people think that way? Do they not have a brain? You know, we say this all the time. It's everywhere. We do this so well and so often that a couple things happen. The first is that it pretty much goes unnoticed. It becomes the normal way of thinking, the normal way of seeing. And we always assume that our group is the right group. And if we are the right group, then the opposite group is the wrong group. Judgment is, I wrote down almost, but I'm going to say it, is always an outcome. Let me give you two brief examples. So yesterday, I was wearing shorts because it was hot, you know. And my wife said, hey, it's almost time for you to get ready to go to church. What are you going to wear? And I was thinking, yeah, you know, I don't know what I'm going to wear. It's hot. And I'm kind of lazy to change. I think I'm going to wear shorts. And she said, you can't wear shorts to church. You're preaching. And part of me is like, you're right. I can't wear shorts to church. People are going to say something. And mind you, I was brought up in the Lutheran church. My dad, to this, if he were alive today and saw what I was wearing, he'd pull me by the ears, dragged me home and would have said, don't come out of there with jeans. Come out of there with slacks, a shirt, and a tie. Those are the rules. That's the rules of our group. Pastors who preach don't wear shorts. I struggled. I still feel a little uncomfortable, to be honest. I feel like I'm breaking the rules. Thank God for that song that reminds us, freedom. It is for freedom that we've been set free. I mentioned the last time I spoke that we started seeing a personal trainer. One of the first things he did after meeting with us a couple sessions is he gave us a meal plan. And that scared the bejesus out of me. Two things that he said were going to be off limits. He said, number one, you're going to reduce your caffeine intake. And number two, sugar is off. It's just off. You can get your sweets through an apple or a cup of blueberries at the most. Which I love blueberries and I love apples, so that worked. But my venti two-pump iced coffee every single day was no longer going to work. So after a little research and after a couple of taste tests, I discovered the espresso macchiato. Can I hear an amen? No? Now, you have to realize, in my nature, I am a minimalist. So less is always more. Two shots of espresso, a dollop of non-fat milk, a little bit of foam, perfection. That's just it. You've arrived. And if you haven't, I'll buy one. We'll have one together. On a hot day, two shots over ice. Actually, it's been three shots because, you know, YOLO. Three shots over ice, a splash of non-fat milk. Oof, that is it. Doesn't get any better than that. So you could imagine my thinking when I'm in line and I hear venti caramel frap, extra whip, extra caramel. And I just want to punch that person in the head and say, what are you thinking? Do you know how many calories you are drinking? Right, Dana? Do you know how much you have to run? Not walk, run, just to burn that. And mind you, you're not getting any nutrition. It's gonna ruin your macros for the day. This is what's happening in here. Just coffee. It's happening everywhere, at all times, to all of us. Whether you know it, whether you've opened your eyes to it, it happens everywhere, everywhere. But perhaps nowhere is dualistic thinking the strongest as it is in religion. Because religion is primarily concerned with establishing firm boundaries, clear markers that identify who are the insiders, who are the outsiders, what is holy, what is secular, what is acceptable, and what is not acceptable, right? Our ego and our brains we devour religion because it fits perfectly into our way of thinking, our way of seeing. And it was no different in the days of Jesus. Among the two groups with perhaps the most hatred between them were the Jews and the Samaritans. I didn't say this in the other sermons, but you guys are cool, so I'll share this. I found a prayer, an ancient prayer, a Jewish prayer, that basically said, thank God that I'm not a Samaritan. That's evil. That's hatred. Our gospel text takes us right to the center of this bitter rivalry. Now, one of the key arguments between Jews and Samaritans in that day, Jesus' day, was the place of the true temple. Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, Samaritans worshipped somewhere else. And Luke, our text that we read, makes it clear that Jesus is intent on heading to Jerusalem. So what I believe is happening is that the Samaritans interpret this as Jesus affirming or standing on the Jewish position that the true temple is indeed in Jerusalem. And as a reaction, the people of this Samaritan village refused to allow Jesus and his disciples a place to stay and rest for the night, you know, lodging. If you think about it, it's not the first time that it's happened to Jesus. Let's just read the Christmas story. This, of course, inflames John and James. I mean, they're not just upset. They are livid. They have lost their insert expletive here. You guys know what that one is. At the disrespect that they have just been shown. I mean, do they not know who we are? We are Jewish. We are with Jesus. And you Samaritans treat and say this to us? Verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let that soak into your mind for a second. And you tell me, this is not the same thinking as religious extremists that fill our news today. Do you want us to judge and destroy a village full of Samaritan men, women, and children? This is not a slip-up. This is not an outburst. This is not a misspeaking. Oops, No. This is none of that. All of the hate, all of the intolerance, all of the lovelessness that has been accepted and approved within the system of rivalry between Jews and Samaritans for hundreds of years, that has always been inside of them, came out of the shadows. The idea that God is on our side, and therefore we have the right to call for your destruction and your death. This is the pinnacle of dualistic thinking, and it is dangerous and deadly. Hate, motivated by perceived righteousness, is one of the most evil actions imaginable. We have seen this throughout history. Men and women who have done evil things, if you were to talk to them in that day, they would tell you they are in the right, and they're probably doing a good thing. We see this in Islamist extremists who attack and murder people. We see this in evangelical extremists that picket the funerals of people who they seem or deem unholy. We saw this 2 weeks ago from a Baptist pastor in Sacramento who not only approved but found joy of all things in the deaths of 49 innocent people. And Jesus turns to his two followers and immediately rejects this ideology, this manner of seeing our world. He rejects the lie and the system that believes that God is approving of men, women, and children being killed because of where they were born or what they believe. These two disciples believed deep in their hearts that to be in this group with Jesus placed them in an insider group with a position of power. And the primary purpose of that power was to exclude and destroy those who were outsiders. This is my prayer. And I hope it is yours. Let us, with a clear and consistent voice, always and everywhere, rebuke this type of thinking, this type of behavior, and let us call it for what it really is: evil and contrary to the ways of Jesus. But let us begin with our own preferences that always lead to judgment, to judgmental barriers of who is in, who is out, and make it so that we can justify in our own hearts, in our own minds, like I do at Starbucks or Coffee Bean sometimes, the withholding of love, the withholding of grace, the withholding of peace and compassion, because it really doesn't matter what coffee you drink. It really doesn't. Probably not good for you, but it doesn't matter. This is why religion gets us nowhere. It is powerless to transform us. And it actually allows sin to thrive in us. And Jesus knows that to break the dualistic mind, this way of seeing, a stronger power is needed. And if you haven't picked up from our songs, that power is love. Jesus is not locked into this notion of rivalries, insider, outsider groups. Even after being rejected, even after being disrespected, if you will, he doesn't dive into bitter thoughts of judgment or tap his disciples and say, "You see, this is why we don't like those Samaritans. You see, we were right. Our group was right all along." He doesn't do that. He simply moves on and he goes to a different town. Following Jesus is not so much. Actually, let's change that. Following Jesus is not about belonging to the right club. It's not about building and protecting the boundaries or the rules that we've inherited or we make up. And it certainly is never about hating, judging, and hurting those who have not yet given hospitality to Jesus. We follow Jesus because we realize that he is the only one that can heal us, that can break us from this way of seeing. He is the one to deliver us from this bondage of thinking and living. Through Jesus, we unlearn boundaries, labels, groups, and we arrive at the vast expanse of love and compassion. We learn that a new system of thinking and living is in place and has been given to us. So a few years ago for Daniel's, my roommate's, bachelor party, we went to the Bay Area and we all ended up at an AT&T park for a ball game, right? I hate to admit it, that's a nice stadium. That's a really nice ballpark. So there at the home of the enemy, and I wanted to wear my Dodger jersey, but he's like, "Dude, we're not going to protect you." Like, all right. That's all I need to know. I'm not that dumb. Something very unexpected happened to me. Something I was not ready for, nor I ever saw coming. As we were approaching our seats, I saw the field, the green of the grass, the manicured dirt, the white of the bases, and it hit me. I was in awe. I was the same feeling I had at Dodger Stadium. It was like magic. All this time, I thought it was our thing. All this time, I thought it was Dodger Stadium. I thought that's what a Dodger is all about. I realized it's not that, it was baseball the whole time. It was my love for baseball that did that to me. I arrived at a place so much bigger than a team or a stadium or a silly rivalry. And there that evening with my good friend Daniel and our group, we experienced something we all love and hold dear to our hearts, baseball. Paul at our Galatians reading helps us define and give a name to this new life. And he says in verse 22, "By contrast, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the beauty. There is no law, bless you, against such things. So here's the thing. Here's the espresso macchiato, if you will. I cannot truly have love. I cannot really have joy for or be at peace with my neighbor if I don't completely let go of the old way of seeing and living. Paul makes it very clear. These two ways are opposed to each other. Now, we read from the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah first calls Elisha to follow him and become like his apprentice, if you will, Elisha is a farmer. Elisha goes back home, takes the yokes out of his oxen, breaks those yokes, slaughters his animals, boils their meat, and he feeds people. He knew that he had to destroy his old life. That when Elijah called him to follow him, he realized this means I am going and I will not have anything to come back to. And this is the spirit-filled life. Paul says the flesh is crucified with Christ. The spirit is now living in us. There is nothing to go back to. So Jesus calls us to follow him into this divine flow of love, of grace, and of compassion. This divine dance that welcomes both sinner and saints because it knows no difference. And it teaches them how to love. Our text, our gospel text, comes with a slight warning though. Verse 62 in Luke, Jesus said to one of those men, or one of those persons who wants to follow him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." A few weeks back, Alexis learned to ride her bike without training wheels. I didn't tell her, because you don't want to tell him. So I grabbed her bike, grabbed some tools, and I started taking the training wheels off. And she's like, "What are you doing, Dad?" I'm like, "You're going to learn how to ride a bike. You're 6 years old. It's time. Let's do this." And of course, like any good or dumb dad, you do the whole thing. You grab her sweater and you're running along with her and she's freaking out. She's not doing it right. So I end up getting upset and now she doesn't want to do it. You know, you've done it. So I realized the whole issue is that she's looking at her feet. She forgot how to pedal all of a sudden. She's so worried about balancing that she's like, So I said, "Okay, bring me your bike. Let's take those pedals out." So I took the pedals out and I said, "What you're going to do is you're going to push yourself with your feet and just balance. That's your one and only job. Just balance." It took about a week and there she was, pushing and putting her feet up and, "Look, Dad." Then I said, "Okay, let's put the pedals back. You figured out the balancing part. Now let's combine. You already know how to pedal." Took it about another week and there she was. Like a proud little girl riding her bike. Of course, this means that we now owe her a big girl bike. I didn't think that far. Learning to live in this life of the Spirit, where love is the only reality, really requires only one thing. It's this easy. You have to let go. You have to let go of those training wheels. You have to let go of that thinking. Now, I did ask our worship team to play this song by Stevie Wonder. I've always known this song, but I kind of rediscovered it. And I think my wife's tired of it because I just kept playing it and playing it and playing it and playing it. Even Lexi's like, "It's that song." Yep, it's that song. It's a beautiful song. It's a powerful song. It's gospel. It's a reminder that love is not just a feeling that we have, that we share, that we enjoy. Love is not something we share with people who we like or who are like us. Love is what we do. Love is how we live. Love is in our thoughts. Love is in our words. Love is in our actions. And the beauty of the New Testament text, there is no law against the love or the fruits of the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is there is no limitation. There is no boundary. There is no person outside of your scope and your capacity to love. There is no one who is outside of peace and of your compassion. There is no outsider to be found who is not worthy and deserving of your love. Jesus calls us to leave behind this life of preferences that always lead to judgment. And like Elijah or Elisha, I ask you to tear it apart, burn it down, look ahead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, enter into this divine dance of love, love for God, love for neighbor. Learn to ride your big boy, big girl bike the way it was always meant for. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find a connection card. In the back, you can mark a response, and I want to connect with you this week. I found a good YouTube of a clip of a person I've been reading lately, Father Richard Rohr. And he's taught me so much about this way of thinking and the way Jesus helps us. And I want to send you one of his talks. The grace, the peace, and the love of the triune God rest with you today and forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.